Thank you for the word of God and for the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. We thank you for the grace and the anointing that you've given us. You've said, Lord, that there's an anointing by which we know the truth. And I ask that grace would be greatly upon us all today. You'd grant us understanding deep in the heart. Grant us eyes to see. Let now the Holy Spirit, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, rest all over the people of God as we open up this holy word today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, good morning. And I'm conscious it's a little warm today, although it's more the mugginess than the actual temperature. And unfortunately, we have a huge subject. Only way I can make up for this is by making it, you know, passionately interesting. So, however, I am watching the clock, even though my watch stopped this morning. I get in here, and so I've taken it off, because otherwise you keep fooling yourself. And I can't see the clock in the kitchen because there's a pole in the road. So don't worry, I have my phone here. Every now and again, I have to have a peek. Anyway, so dear friends, we're taking on this morning one of the most interesting and difficult passages in the Holy Scriptures. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9, although we're looking at it in overview, it's in effect verse 24 that we're going to be making a specific study of. And believe me, that's a large enough subject. Now, the subject today is Daniel's 70 sevens. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, you will soon. This prophecy found in Daniel chapter 9 is astounding. It would be one of the most remarkable prophecies in the whole Bible, completely fulfilled, and it's remarkable in this respect especially, that within the prophecy there is a very precise time frame when a whole series of things were to be done over 490 years. And they were done exactly as stated in Daniel chapter 9. That's what I want to show you today. If we may, we'll begin by reading the chapter. However, could I say that the angel who brought this revelation to Daniel said that the reason Daniel was being given the revelation was so that he would understand. In other words, we're not meant to be mystified. It is understandable, and we are meant to understand it. Unfortunately, a lot of difficulty has been imported into these passages unnecessarily. Please hear me. On the whole, the difficulties have been imported into the passages unnecessarily by people who have theories about the end times of the world. And because they're committed to those end time theories, they import the theories in and then have to turn the scriptures around to fit their end time theories. And so all the theories then, in them trying to uphold them, they just institute a whole series of difficulties totally unnecessary. At our Christmas party recently, we had a little video. And there's a little piece in that Christmas video produced by the girls that's very interesting. I'm just taking it as an illustration of a point I'm about to make. Let's play the little clip. This is the importance of getting...
A good seat is everything on Christmas Day. Remember not to sit next to the talker, the sneezer, or the crazy dog lady.
Okay, the opening point was, a good seat is everything at Christmas. Now, we're not talking about Christmas, but we are talking about a revelation of the Christ. We are talking about getting a good seat at the table of the Lord, whereby we eat of the Lord and understand properly what it is that's been put on the table for us. And just like in that little video with the talkers and the sneezers and the crazy dog lady, a whole lot of crazy people have imported stuff into these prophecies that ought not be there. And today, I just want to lay it out plain and simple, and so you can see We didn't have time to handle it all, but we will handle a very important part of it. So, dear friends, shall we read together? If you've got your Bible, now we'll probably have different versions, but go to Daniel chapter 9. If we're going to talk about having a good seat at the table, one of the things that means for us is sorting out the context. What is the context of the prophecy which is we are about to come across in this chapter? And the context turns out to be very interesting. Daniel, we discover as we read these verses, learned from the prophecies of Jeremiah that the desolation of Jerusalem was almost over. Let's read the chapter. Parts of the chapter will drop, but we will read. I'll read through, you follow with me, and we'll pick up the background information. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent. Now this is King Darius, first year of King Darius, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness. If we jump to verse 11, all Israel has transgressed. Now, the bulk of this chapter is Daniel praying a prayer, and I'm just reading parts of the prayer. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God, but turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. If we go down to verse 16, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. And so he continues in his prayer. Finally, we're going to jump to verse 20. Let me just continue to clarify the context. Daniel has prayed this prayer, beginning about verse 4 down through including verse 19. Daniel's concern was one thing. He had discovered from the books of Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. At the point that he discovered this and prayed this prayer, 68 years had transpired. And he realized time was almost up, according to the prophecies of Jeremiah. And so he set his face to seek the Lord and to pray this prayer. But if you examine the prayer closely, as I have done, and some of the things following in his discussion with the angel that turned up, Daniel's primary concern was twofold: the iniquity and the sin of Israel, that is, the people of Israel, their transgressions of the law their disobedience, the extreme place into which their transgressions had descended. And his other great concern was Jerusalem, its destruction and the shame that was upon all the Jewish people in the world because of that destruction. And so as you look through his prayer, he repeatedly refers to the transgressions of his people, and he repeatedly refers to Jerusalem having been made waste, and he's pleading with God for its restoration. An angel turns up. Now you would think that with an angel coming quickly in answer to this prayer, that the angel was about to bring good news. You will find from Daniel's perspective, it was mixed news. And we're going to find out what the prophecy actually said. Verse 20, we read on. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Pause there. Twice the angel has said to Daniel that he was to understand. Understanding then has been given, and in the words that follow, we are meant to find something very understandable to us. This is not meant to be obscure, and as you will see, it is not necessarily obscure. But he says something else to Daniel. He said to him, you are highly esteemed. You see it there on the screen, second last line. You are highly esteemed. This statement occurs four times in the Bible. And it's the same angel who says once to Mary, you are highly favored. Do you remember that? It's the same statement. But three times the angel says it to Daniel. Daniel is the only other person in the scriptures to receive that statement. He gets it three times to her one. It's very interesting. Now, what does the angel have to say? The next verse, verse 24, is the one that we're going to unpack today, but we will read the rest of the chapter down to 27. Here's what the angel said. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. If you are counting, that's six things. Verse 25, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for one seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, none of this is too confusing until you get right to the very end, where the last verse does appear strange. We work backwards just for a moment to clear up a couple of things that we'll have to revisit later on. The last verse in this chapter is considered to be one of the most difficult verses in the whole Bible to translate, let alone interpret. Every now and again in the scriptures there will be a verse or a clause or a phrase that, because it's in a very old language, is difficult to translate. And then once translated, what does it mean, and is the translation correct? Now, to give you a sense of this, I was reading from NIV 84, but on the screen was the new NIV, the current one. and look at the last sentence. Well, look at the whole verse. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. That's actually talking about Jesus. But some of the crazy dog ladies at the table want to twist this and put the Antichrist in there. But I'll show you how this does not apply to the Antichrist, but probably more on another day. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. You will see today that that is the Christ. The last sentence, though, and at the temple he will set up an abomination. Now, it makes it sound like it's the same person who's doing this, that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him, and the hymn makes it sound like the same person all along that ended the sacrifice. You can see why this is actually a very convoluted kind of translation, and this has been very heavily influenced by some modern ideas that really don't hold water. But let me show you the translation of the exact same verse from the Holman Bible, which is also a modern translation, and here it is. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, and the abomination of desolation will be on a wing. Notice it doesn't say it's the same person. The abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. So here's a translation that totally removes the last sentence from referring to the same person that the earlier part of the verse did. Now, I'm going to show you a very simple solution to this conundrum directly, not just yet, in a little while. However, I should explain what a week is. A week in this passage, or if you come across the phrase a seven, is referring to a period of 7 years known as a heptad. Ever heard of a heptad? Heptad. It's simply an old English word that means a group of seven. And the angel had said to David, 70 heptads have been decreed for your people. We'll take a look at that verse for a minute. Verse 24. Let's go there for a moment. 77s are decreed for your people. Here's what I need to explain. This is where Daniel might have got quite a shock with the visit of the angel. Do you remember where Daniel was? He was in prayer, pleading with God for the restoration of Israel back to the land, pleading with God for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, for the temple to be rebuilt, and for the sins of Israel to be forgiven. And in the prayer, he was freely making confession of terrible iniquity and sin. So here's Daniel pleading with God for the restoration of the nation. When the angel turns up, and the first message from the angel is simply this: in addition to the 70 years which are now about to finish, another 490 years only has been allowed for your people and Jerusalem. Daniel knew from the prophecies of Jeremiah, in fact, let me show you those prophecies. We look at Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 29:1. Here's Jeremiah 25:11. Daniel had the books and he would have read this. Jeremiah prophesies this whole country will become a desolate wasteland and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Four chapters later in chapter 29 he writes, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And it was at the 68 year mark that Daniel was praying. 2 years to run. We'll find out directly what happened. And so Daniel in his prayers, in his mind, is dealing with a period of 70 years and pleading that after 70 years, the people will be restored. But the angel turns up and says, from the time that the decree goes out to restore Jerusalem. In other words, from the time that the king issues a decree, now at the end of the 70 years, the king will issue the decree, did issue the decree, and Jews went back and began to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And it all happened right on that 70-year mark. But the message of the angel to Daniel was, from the time that the king issues the decree, 70 sevens. See, Daniel had been praying about 70 years. The angel said, from the time that 70 years is over, another 70 times 7 years has been allowed for your people. And then the angel begins to tell Daniel what will happen in the 70 heptads, the 70 sevens of years. Now, this is what we are about to find out. In Daniel chapter 9, notice in verse 11, I'll put it on the screen for you. Take a look at what he says in his prayer. All Israel has transgressed. That was his free confession. But look at the opening word of the angel's message in verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. Daniel had been praying, confessing the transgressions they had already committed and seeking forgiveness and seeking a new beginning. But the opening message of the angel was, there's going to be 490 more years in which your people will pile up even more transgression. Now let's take a look at the decree. The angel says here, look at verse 25, we put this on the screen for you. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. Now, who's this anointed one, the ruler? This is Jesus. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. In other words, seven heptads and 62 heptads will be completed, and then Messiah will come. In other words, the Messiah would be in Israel during the 70th heptad. Don't believe the lie that says that this last week of Daniel's prophecy is somewhere off in the future, and that some Antichrist will come and make a covenant with apostate Jews and begin offering sacrifices again in some newly built temple. The Bible does not teach that. But there are people in the world who break up this prophecy and they take that last seven. You remember the angel said there would be 70 sevens. There will be seven sevens, and then there'll be 62 sevens, and then there'll be one more seven. But this is a contiguous whole. And besides which, he made it very clear. He said there'd be seven sevens and then 62 sevens until the anointed one comes. And we'll see more clearly in a moment just how Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies right in the middle of the 70th heptad. The angel makes it even a bit clearer. He says that the first bracket, he's divided these 70 sevens or 70 heptads into three brackets. Of the first, that had to do with the original rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. This is verse 25. You're still on the screen. Now, understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens. How long seven sevens? 49 years, seven heptads, 49 years. During times of trouble, the angel said, you can read the passage, that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, the temple rebuilt, but during times of trouble. Now, go then to the stories, if you're familiar with your Bible, go to the stories of Ezra and Nehemiah. And what do you read there? You read the stories of the exiles coming back from Babylon, building the temple, laying its foundations, building the city, building the wall, but with a huge amount of trouble, so much opposition from the people around. The work started, the work stopped again. And during that period, the prophets Haggai and others were all prophesying, encouraging them. So prophets arose. Joshua was the high priest. Anyway, there's histories of this in the Bible. whole books of prophecy, whole books of history devoted to that period of seven sevens in which, following the exile in Babylon, Jerusalem was rebuilt and the temple rebuilt, but the angel said it will be rebuilt, but in times of trouble. And it was. That was the first seven heptads, 49 years. Then begins the next period, a period of 62 heptads. Anybody figured out yet what 62 times 7 is? 434, is that right? Do you know what period that is? That coincides more or less with the period that we refer to as the silent years. It was a period in which no prophet appeared in Israel leading up to the appearance of John the Baptist. And then finally, the time comes for the final heptad of 7 years. Now, just one more bit of background I've got to give you. This is about the decree. Verse 25, still on the screen. Look again at the opening phrase. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. What decree is this? We don't have to look to secular history, and for proper Bible theology, we mustn't. But as it turns out, the Bible itself is full of references to this decree and its effect. There was such a decree. The king's name was Cyrus. As it turned out, at the time that Daniel was seeking the Lord and receiving this prophecy from the angel, Cyrus was not ruling the kingdom in his sole right. He was the associate ruler. There were two kings. This was the empire of the Medes and the Persians. But within 2 years, the senior king had passed on, and Cyrus arose as the sole ruler of the entire world. It turns out that a long time before this happened, his name had been written in Scripture repeatedly. This is an astounding prophecy that so many things were said about Cyrus and what he would do. His decree was prophesied, and in fact he acted completely in accordance with it. Let me show you the Scriptures. Here's, for example, in Ezra chapter 1 and verses 1 to 2, by the way, this exact statement that you're reading here is found in two places in the Bible. It's also found in 2 Chronicles. It's how that book ends. Here we are. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also put it in writing. What did he say? Here's what he said. Next one along. 3 and 4. Ezra, there it is. Cyrus wrote, any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem. That didn't seem to quite follow on. Are we missing a line? Computers do this to you sometimes. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. That's better. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Friends, this is a pagan king. This is an idol-worshipping king. But he proclaimed to the whole empire, he's the ruler of the whole world, that the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. And now we have the next statement. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord. And he says further down, in every locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold and goods and livestock and freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. But long before this happened, it is prophesied. We take a look at Isaiah 44. This is a really big notion in the Scriptures. This is not some small thing. In God's eyes, this was a huge thing. Look at how he introduces it right here in Isaiah 44 and verse 23. He says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this." Now, by the way, this is hundreds of years before it occurred, is this prophesied. "Sing for joy, O heavens, the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains." Let's find out what they're singing about. We go to verse 24. Now we go to verse 25. "Who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers." Here we get to the crux of it. "Who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams." Verse 28, "Who says of Cyrus." Friends, this is written several hundred years before. "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid." Friends, this was written before Jerusalem was destroyed. This prophecy that Jerusalem would be rebuilt at the command of an emperor called Cyrus was written before that Jerusalem had even been destroyed. We have astounding prophecies. And this is just the beginning of it. If you read on in the next chapter, just two verses, verse 1, verse 13 of chapter 45. Verse 1, "This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. Listen, stop right there. Leave that on the screen for a minute. This is astounding stuff. Centuries before Cyrus and his associate king conquered Babylon, a prophecy was written. Remember, Babylon ruled the world. In the Bible, we read of Nebuchadnezzar and later of Belteshazzar, who were kind of the top and the bottom of a line of kings that ruled the Babylonian kingdom. But the Medes and Persians, remember I told you last Sunday, Babylon was besieged by the Medes and Persians. Last Sunday, Philip talked about that party that Belteshazzar was having and the writing appeared on the wall. And Daniel was called in, an old man now, to interpret the writing. Well, outside, the army that was besieging was the army of the Medes and the Persians. That was the night that their engineers finally managed to divert the Euphrates River that ran through the middle of Babylon. These were watery gates with huge structures. But by diverting the water, the stream went dry and the army had two huge gates by which to enter the city. And right here, look at that, "to open doors before him." If you go back to the original Hebrew and some of the older translations, it's actually much clearer with some of the unusual ways things are said that this was talking about the doors or the gates of Babylon. But that isn't all. "To strip kings of their armor," if you go back to the more literal forms of translation here, it actually refers to the loins of kings being loosed. Do you know what that means? Think about wetting your pants. Listen, not only did a prophecy written centuries before say to Cyrus that before you, the loins, look here, here it is, look, here's another translation, he's got it in it. "And I will loose the loins of kings." Alex is doing good work back there, finding all this for me. This is the prophecy. "And I will loose the loins of kings." Do you know what happened the night that the handwriting appeared on the wall and Daniel came in? Belteshazzar was the king. Do you know what the passage says of him? His loins were loosed. All this prophecy fulfilled. Oh yeah, "to open before him the two leaved gates." Didn't I tell you? Now this is just the beginning of wonders, because we're about to look at what those six things were in that one verse that all this is leading up to. So here we are. We have Cyrus, who actually issues the decree and the Jews go back, but the Bible tells us that from the time that Cyrus issues the decree for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, a clock started ticking and the Jewish nation as a nation had 70 heptads, 490 years until certain things were completely put in place, and here they are. We now concentrate on these six things for a little while. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. The first is this. There's the scripture on the screen. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish. The first is to finish transgression. What could that mean? Take a look at Matthew 23 and 32. I'm going to show you by reference to other New Testament scriptures that each of these six things were fulfilled. Here's what Jesus had to say, and he appeared in the middle of the 70th heptad, the 70th seven, and the middle of that heptad, Jesus makes this statement, "Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started." This prophecy is fulfilled, that is, to finish transgression, or if you like, to fill up transgression, to bring transgression to its completeness. This prophecy was fulfilled in the betrayal, the rejection, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Bible has repeated over and over that in doing this, the Jews of Jesus' day fulfilled and filled up the sins of their ancestors. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 and 16 is another reference. Who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. It is speaking of the Jews of Paul's day, just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. The interesting thing is this. The same act of the Jews and their leaders in putting to death the Christ, the same act which was the pinnacle of their sins, their highest sin, also served to the putting away of those sins insofar as the cross took them away. This is the next item on the list. Take a look at verse 25 again in your Bible. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. Item number two, to put an end to sin. Or to make an end of sin. Hebrews 9:26 is the one verse we'll refer to. Take a look at it on the screen. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin. See the phrase? To do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in fact, there are many other verses like this in the New Testament that make it very clear that it was Christ's sacrifice that made an end of sin. Number three. The third thing in the list in Daniel 9:24 is to atone for wickedness. Atonement, now some translations will say reconciliation for iniquity. Some say atone for wickedness, some say reconciliation for iniquity. These are strongly related terms. Here's what the New Testament has to say about it. Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And Colossians 1:20, take a look at this one. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. Friends, we've just covered three of the six. I'm only making a simple statement of what each of these six are, but here's the whole point of this that I'm trying to get you to see. All of these six things took place at a specific point in time that had been prophesied by the scriptures, that is the middle of the 70th heptad. This will become clear again when we read that scripture in just a moment. The time was very important to God. It had been measured out, and he was very aware of it. Christ was aware of it. The prophets, the apostles were aware of it. When Jesus first appeared to Israel, that is, when Jesus went down to the Jordan River and was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, that was the beginning, that was the end, by the way, of the 69th week. As measured from the decree of Cyrus, 69 heptads were completed. It was the beginning of the 70th week when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit and appeared to Israel. It was the beginning of the 70th week when John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This has no sooner happened, and we get a statement on the lips of Jesus. Here's that statement from Mark 1 and verses 14 to 15. Take a look at it. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. Here's the quote. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near." You see this phrase? The time has come. Here in the Old Testament, you have a prophecy very clear about the time. That from the time Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, there'd be seven heptads of years, 49 years, of Jerusalem being rebuilt in times of trouble. Then there would be 62 heptads, and the end of that period, a total of 69 sevens, would bring us to the Messiah beginning his ministry. The Messiah being anointed and appearing to Israel, and that is exactly what happened. And everything in this verse 24, the prophecy of Daniel 24, each of these six things were fulfilled in the middle of the 70th heptad. Why don't we go back to that prophecy for a minute and show you why that is crucial. We go to verse 27 again, the last verse of the chapter, the one of which the last sentence is so difficult to translate. But the beginning part is not difficult to translate. "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. This is the final heptad for the Jews. In the middle of the seven. Now, what do you think the middle of a seven is? It's the 3.5 year mark. And it is from John's gospel, because John records much more carefully, in much more detail than any of the other gospel writers, the movements of Jesus, his coming to and from Jerusalem, the numbers of Passovers in Jerusalem that he visited. And it is very clear, very evident from John's gospel that the ministry of Jesus lasted approximately 3.5 years. It was at the 3.5 year mark that he was crucified. He suffered for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, which is the new temple. All these things happened at the middle of the 70th heptad, precisely in agreement with this prophecy. "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering." We'll worry about the other sentence later. Hopefully I've said enough to give you a clear picture of the timing of all of this. What were the other three items in this verse 24? Item 4 was to bring in everlasting righteousness. Read the list again, please, from Daniel 9:24. 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness. Now, we've already discovered Jesus did these three things. The Jews filled up their transgressions. Jesus put an end to sin. He atoned for wickedness. And then the fourth is to bring in everlasting righteousness. The comment to make about that is this: righteousness is the most prominent feature of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The apostle Paul said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that's item four. Number five, though, brings us to tears. Item five is to seal up vision and prophecy. What does this mean? Dear friends, this is a reference to what would happen to the Jews as a nation and to Judaism as a religion from that point. That is, from the point of the middle of the 70th heptad, the point at which they crucified the Messiah. Their ears would be closed, their eyes would be closed. Through Judaism and through the Old Covenant and through the nation of Israel, there would never again come a prophecy. There would never again come words from the Lord through that avenue, and they themselves would be blind and deaf. This is to seal up vision and prophecy. This morning, the Lord woke me at 3:30, and I got up and I was poring over the scripture I'm just about to put before you. I found myself totally overcome with weeping. This is not something to rejoice over, but to grieve over. And indeed, it's very grievous. It's easy for people to sit here more than 2,000 years later from many of these events and simply read it as cold history, like we sometimes read of, you know, King Henry VIII chopping off the heads of his wives, and we read all these things and we're moved with a little bit of compassion, but we don't grieve. We don't see it as ours to grieve. But this morning, when I read these scriptures, I was in the Holy Spirit and I began to experience it as if it was very current grief, almost as if it had just now happened. And what I was actually seeing and feeling was the loss, the huge loss, of all the little boys and girls that had been born in Israel to Jewish families, and all those young women and young men, all the richness that they'd been promised, the huge wealth and value of it all, but it was all lost. It was all destroyed. Their cities were destroyed. Their culture was destroyed. Their hope was destroyed. And all of this because they had so transgressed, they had so rejected the Holy One, they had so pierced him in ways other than the crucifixion, they had so trembled his laws, they had so loved themselves and so hated his ways. Let me read to you just a few of these verses. Isaiah 6 and verses 9 to 10. There it is on the screen. He said, now this is God speaking to Isaiah. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like seal up vision and prophecy. We read a little more, verses 11 and 12. It just runs on from this. Isaiah says, then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined. And without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. When Jerusalem was finally destroyed after the 77s, Jerusalem was not rebuilt for 200 years. And it has never again been what it was. It was destroyed for good reason, and it will never be again what it was. Go to Isaiah 29, and this is the passage over which I could not but weep with great grief. My weeping this morning was not just the usual tears. It can't be explained. There's plenty of times I'll read something in Scripture and the eyes will get moist and you feel so moved. But this morning I was overcome with deep, deep grief. Deep weeping. Like a howling, just bawling. And my sense is that the Lord still feels the grief. Still feels the grief of what happened. And he allowed me to enter into it and to see things and feel things that cannot be explained. But look on the board and see if you can pick up something. Isaiah 29, 6 to 7. The Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with windstorm and tempest and flames. By the way, that is what began. That actually happened at the beginning of the destruction of Jerusalem. Of a devouring fire, then the hordes of all the nations that fight against Ariel. Ariel, by the way, is another name for Jerusalem. Ariel is referred to in the Bible as David's city. When it takes the hordes of all the nations, the Roman legions, 20,000 men, were made up of people of all nations, came from all over the world, to fight against Ariel, that attack her in a fortress and besiege her, and so on. Jump to verse 8. Look at the bottom line. So will it be with the hordes of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. Verses 9 to 10. Be stunned and amazed, blind yourselves and be sightless, be drunken but not from wine, stagger but not from beer. See, this is the judgment of God, blind and deaf. He's sealed your eyes, the prophets, he's covered your heads, the seers. The next part, for you this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. What was the prophecy of Daniel? Seal up vision and prophecy. This all had to do with the judgment of Jerusalem and the destruction of the nation. Look, leave it there. Just show me Jeremiah 2, 11 and 12, would you? I want you to get a sense of the weeping. Here's Jeremiah's comment. Has a nation ever changed its gods? That's not the one I had in mind. I've given you the wrong reference. Never mind. Go to what Jesus had to say. Matthew 23, 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How often I long to gather you as your children together. But you would not. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And Luke 23, 27. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Finally, in closing out the six things, the prophet said, Daniel, the angel said to Daniel, there it is in front of you again, and to anoint the most holy place. All these six things were to happen in the middle of the 70th heptad. What is this one? The other five are easy to define from Scripture, and there are extensive references all through Scripture using the same terminology that tell us exactly how it was fulfilled. This sixth one, we can only give it a high degree of probability. But that is very much sufficient considering the accuracy we have with the other five. And it means this. The word place doesn't have to be in there. Some translations do not put the word place, and to anoint the most holy. But there are scriptures like these. I show you two scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. And 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Hey, listen, you notice what this verse is suddenly doing? It's saying that the church is the temple. The Jews thought their temple was the most holy place. The angel prophesied and said, the most holy place will be anointed. Here we've got a verse that says that we are that temple, not that temple. And look what he says. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And if you get another translation, it throws the word anointing in there. What's it a reference to? It is clearly pointing to the day of Pentecost. A new temple being built, a new house being built, a new holy place, and the Holy Spirit poured out on it. I thank God. I wanted to show you today. Now, I have to show you a little more on another occasion relative to how the rest of that chapter works out. But I wanted to show you today how definite is anything that the Lord says about time. The angel said to Daniel, there's a specific time, and I think it is a heresy to break a week off the end of that and project it out into the future and make up some theory that is simply not biblical. Instead, we must see that these prophecies were fulfilled. They relate to the Christ. This is the most astounding stuff amongst all prophecy. We must respect that any scripture that refers to time is accurate. Jesus himself said when he began to preach, the time has come. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:4 said of that, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. All this time is a complete package deal. Now we must finish here, but here's my point for you. You and I need to be so humble before God that we are enabled by his grace to still have our eyes and our ears. Part of the judgment on Israel was that vision and prophecy would be sealed up, and there are many, many places that said they were deaf and blind. But you and I are not free of the danger of being spiritually blind and deaf. It is very possible. And if you take God for granted, you take the church for granted, you take grace for granted, if you take salvation for granted, you can drift along in your merry way thinking you're doing fine and well, thank you very much, but all the while you might be a lot more blind and deaf than you think. It behoves us to stop regularly and humble our hearts before God and express our dependence upon him and ask that he would open our eyes and open our ears and that he would instruct us and be our teacher. For we do not want to come under judgment as those who have drifted in idleness and rebellion and being a law unto ourselves. Pray with me then. And with me, humble your heart before God this morning. We are approaching Christmas. We call that Advent. It's a reference. The term is a reference to God coming into our world. The time was right. God sent forth his Son. As we approach this Christmas, let us have such a sense of how great, how vast are the prophecies, how great the purpose of God, how wonderful the salvation, to think that he's made an end of sins and brought in everlasting righteousness, and he has anointed the most holy And we are the beneficiaries, all nations, believers of all nations are the beneficiaries. Let us humble our hearts before the Lord. I want to pray that your eyes would be opened. And Father, I do so pray that prayer. I thank you for these brothers and sisters who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I seek, O Lord, your grace for them, your favor for them, your watch over them. I ask, O Lord, that you'd make the hearts tender. This, the heart of all your people, O God. That you'd grant grace for everyone amongst us, every young person, and all of those who've been long in the Lord Jesus too. That our hearts would be tender, O God. That our eyes would be seeing, our ears hearing. I ask you, Lord, grace. At this time of life especially, at this time in the year especially, we might be a seeing people. Open the eyes of your people, O God, for we were all born blind. Open our ears, O Lord, that we might hear. And I ask you, Lord, that you would forgive us our sins, and I thank you that we can pray this prayer on the basis of a perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, given for the sins of the world. Father, we receive your Son, we receive your love, we thank you that the Son of God, in obedience to the Father, offered himself up to God, a sacrifice for sin. And we believe. Forgive us then our sins this day, O Lord, we pray. And so may the grace of God continue to rest upon all the believers. This Christmas, O Lord, may the message of Christ be alive in every heart, in every home. And by your grace, enable us to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the hope that is in us. We thank you for this great hope. Wonderful your name, O living God. We thank you.